Cool. A couple of weeks ago, I was preparing for what I sort of want to focus on the next few weeks. And as I was preparing this week, I realized that I was intending to speak about it for 2 weeks. It could end up being 4 or 6 or 8, depending on how deep and how much we go. And but that's been a few of the guys and a few of you guys have been asking me about end time stuff, things coming up, what's going to happen, where the end of the world goes, all that type of thing. And I remember as a 17-year-old or 16-year-old when I read the Bible, I never read one book, Revelation. I didn't think any other books of the Bible existed because that one was cool and had all these dragons and beasts and fire and all this gnarly stuff on it. So yeah, I want to focus on that a bit, but to do that and to do it justice, I'll be talking a bit different than how I normally do. I love using story and analogy and that usually, but to actually talk on this stuff, a lot of people speak on it, but speak on it from the premise of, okay, it sort of says this here, sort of says this here. We're going to make up a whole bunch of stuff that sits on top of it and try and interpret it out of our head. Rather than do that, because we're speaking prophecy and we're speaking things that are yet to come, the only true way to do it is actually based on the Word and actually focus in the Word and actually have more than one reference for things we speak of. And so this is going to be a fair bit Word-based and bits and pieces in there, but some really cool bits of the Word. And I will have one overall writing scripture probably through the whole thing, and that'll be one Thessalonians 4 will be the general overriding thing. But it's amazing how many movies get made on this topic. Absolutely amazed. In the last 3 years, there's 20 mainline movies. And I was thinking back about all the movies that I've seen, like Armageddon and Dante's Peak and even Mission Impossible 3 had some stuff, Fifth Element, War Games, Planet of the Apes, Independence Day, Deep Core, Nostradamus, Book of Eli, all this end world. So many movies that focus on end world stuff. And I guess to really introduce it, I just wanted to show you something. Movies and four of the top ways that people think that the world's going to be destroyed.
Trees and For more informative top 10s, be sure to subscribe to WatchMojo.com.
So there's some informative information for you. In the last few years, we've had the Mayan calendar ending on the 21st of December last year, and everyone predicting the world was going to end there after the cycle 5,126 years. Back when I was at school, the big rage then was Nostradamus and all his prophecies and everything about, he'd predicted Hitler and he'd predicted JFK's assassination and the London burning in 66 and looking at all his stuff trying to work out when the world ended. And this is a question we ask. Well, we continue to ask this question. And big question is why? Why? I guess we're looking at our own morality. Mortality, sorry. And morality, but our mortality, we're going to die sometime. It's going to end. Oh dear, what's happening? What's going to happen? Our morality, hang on, the world's in decay. Things are going wrong. Things are going bad. Our society's going down. It looks like we're going back. People say, oh man, the Roman days are really bad. We're going back to it. Our society's going back to when the Bible began, or New Testament began anyway. Like, you look at things a little while ago, boxing was a really out there sport. Now we've got ultimate fighting, cage fighting. Won't be long until that's actually fight to the death, and we're going into Colosseum stuff again. We're going in this whole decay of society and climate change. I was reading an article the other day that reckons within 25 years, actually, that all our climate zones in the world will have changed. Tropics will have changed to supertropics, subtropics to tropical temperatures. Even by about 2060, the Arctic Circle will have changed temperate conditions. And they're talking, oh yeah, we should cut down all this stuff. But then they worked out that actually humans don't actually have too much an influence over it at all. And they were saying, this is the hottest period ever. And I'm like, hang on. Don't scientists say that the dinosaurs needed a very temperate thing? They were cold-blooded creatures that needed a temperate thing. And in fact, when the world was created, it was like a glass house with the waters above and below, and Noah actually brought the temperature right down at the flood around that time. Anyway, that's creation science, which I'm not going into. We yearn for something more. It's a big yearning within us for something greater, something beyond ourselves, something spiritual. And if there's got to be something there, there has to be an end to it all, and they've got to have control over it. And we just can't see meaning to it. And so all these questions stir around and stir in us, and we are hoping for something and looking for something and questioning, well, what's going to happen? So I guess I just want to pull out a few scriptures that talk about this. Revelation 20. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and that beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet, and they were tormented day and night forever. 2 Peter. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. There we go again, that fire will come down from heaven and consume. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Long time before Isaiah. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall in a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. Floodgates of the heavens are open. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up and split asunder, and the earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind, so heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls never to rise again. Malachi, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them afire, says the Lord God Almighty, not a root or a branch will be left. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet and call of God, and the dead in Christ will first rise. Here's the cool stuff. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and his thighs his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of the Lord God, so that it may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Now, when we read these passages, we start to ask questions. And it's really good to ask questions when we read the Bible. In fact, we should ask the Bible lots of questions. It responds to us. It helps us actually understand it. We should really ask questions of the text. And we ask the questions. When will this happen? What will happen? And usually the other question we ask is, will this happen while I'm alive? Is this going to happen in my lifetime? Is it when? How's it going to happen? And I guess looking at this and looking at these questions, I began to wonder, is this the question God has? Is this really the question God has when he thinks about this? What is important from his perspective? What's the question he's actually answering by providing these things in the Word? What's he talking to us about? See, scientists are a bit confused about everything. They reckon either there was no beginning at all, everything just was and will ever be, or there's some people who still hold to the Big Bang, which is no longer a theory. By the way, Big Bang theory is debunked. They've got now an expansion-contraction theory of the universe, which actually leads to the premise that the universe started from a singularity point, will expand and eventually contract back down upon itself again. And according to the theory, we might not be the first go at this. It could have expanded and contracted countless times until now, and we're just another sequence in the cycle. And there's some interesting things, but we'll talk more about time maybe next week or the week after. And we have these questions. What? When? How? When will this happen? What's going to happen? How will it happen? But is God still concerned about this? Is that his main concern? And so I want to go to the text I'll probably sit off for the next little while, which actually gives probably the best indication of God's heart and what is going to happen. And this is 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. There you go. It's important to be informed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, when God actually talks about the end, he really isn't too concerned about the when. He's not concerned too much about the what. God's actually more concerned about the who. not as concerned about the when or the what. God is concerned with the who. He looks at things different to us. He understands things a lot different. He doesn't look at time the same way. In 2 Peter, it actually talks about 1,000 days is to a day, and a day is to 1,000 days, 1,000 years for the Lord. His concept of time and how he can be patient in it is different because he's eternal. We get impatient waiting for a microwave. Like, man, I stuck that in for 30 seconds. Why is it not ready yet? 2-minute noodles take too long to cook. My goodness. How are these things taking forever? We go to McDonald's. How have you just not got my food in my hand right now? I've given you the money already. It should be in my tummy. But God is not as concerned. When God looks at things, he doesn't speak in time. He actually talks in events of his interaction with history. God's measure, if we look through the Word and how he measures things, is the ways in which he has interacted with history. In the beginning, there was God. And God created the heavens and earth. It didn't say, depending on what your theory of it all is, in 4,000 BC or in 12 million BC or in 450 billion BC, God said, let there be light. This didn't happen. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So he created, then it goes on a creation story of how he created man. God's measure of time right there is, I created everything. That's it. The next thing that he intervenes with is the flood. The next measure of his time, he came, and then all of a sudden, man was sinful, and his next measure of time is when the flood came. Then he connected with Abraham and the patriarchs, but the next thing that he really is the Exodus. Measures time in Exodus from Israel, and then gives them a celebration about that. Gives them Passover to celebrate. And so I want you to actually mark time and mark history by this event. This event is important to me, so you have a feast to celebrate it. And then later, 50 days later, he gave them Pentecost because here's the Lord, this is how I want to follow. He gave them something else to mark history with. This is where I've connected with you. And then they worked around in circles and eventually got in the promised land. And then a whole heap of time goes past and we have kings and all this stuff. But the next point he marks time by, in which we actually get a whole new revision, a whole new testament, a new covenant, is the coming of Jesus. I'm coming, I'm here, bam. A new point in time, a new measurement. And then again, about 30 years later, Jesus dies, is buried, and rose again. Again, marks of measure of time. He ascended to heaven again, Pentecost. As you lived again, measure of time. And the next measure of time for him is his coming again. And at no point does he tell us when. It would be really cool if there was another couple of verses to 1 Thessalonians 4 or something Jesus said, but he actually spoke in very mean ways. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. How dare you, Jesus? So the apostles were with Jesus and asked him, Lord, has the time come now? He's ascended. He's dead. They knew that there's a new time mark. God's interacted with him. Lord, has the time come now for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, this is one of the things that happens. He replied, nah, Father alone has the authority to set those dates and the times. You cannot know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Had to slip that in there because that's really what God's heart was at that time when we were concerned with, hang on, is the end of time now? So all these things happen, and so I guess I'm not going to talk like movies do. I'm not going to talk about this like Hollywood would, and about an asteroid coming or a volcano exploding or robots taking over the world or us becoming Duracells, copper tops. Even that'd be really cool because we're all rangers then, and that's exciting. And, but I'm going to take a biblical look at this and look at it how God wants to measure it. And when we look at the end of the world, he's concerned about one thing. He said, for this reason I go to the Father. And I promise you, if I go to the Father, prepare rooms, I'm coming back again. That's what he's concerned about. And this is what John wrote in Revelation. Look, he comes in the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who always was, and is still to come, the Lord Almighty. We love Revelation. I love Revelation. Why was it written? So that we'd have some really cool, a cool book to read while we're teenagers, instead of reading Harry Potter, and then much better read than Harry. Anyway, but this is the promise. This is why Jesus wrote Revelation. God blesses the one who reads the word of this prophecy to the church, and blesses all who listen to the message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So there's a blessing when we listen to the message of Revelation. Here's the other bit right at the end. I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, if anyone tries to take this stuff out of context and apply it in a way that it wasn't intended for, God will add that to the person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life in the holy city in this book. And here's the main topic of Revelation, which is repeated over and over again throughout the book. Behold, I am coming soon. So we can try and interpret Revelation and try and work out the when and the how and everything with it, but Jesus' intention of giving this vision to John was for this message. Behold, I am coming soon. Does it mean that the rest of it doesn't matter? Well, actually it does, and there's a whole heap that we can get from it. And when soon? When soon? You know, I remember in 99, we went to a Youth Alive-y type thing. It wasn't a Youth Alive, it was a conference, youth conference, and we had a preacher there, and he started talking about the great revival that was going to come to Australia at the Sydney Olympics in 2000, and it would herald the end times, and that within 20 years we would see the destruction of the world. Australia didn't have a great revival at the Sydney Olympics, and in fact I haven't known this minister to come back to Australia and preach. Was he the first to do that? No. I've heard so many messages that America's the Antichrist, the Pope's the Antichrist, the end of the world is now. The Doomsday Globe was published in 1978 and was predicting that the Armageddon would begin in October in 1979. There was an evangelist in Adelaide 20 years ago, and he said that God had spoken to him. He had to evangelize Australia quickly because the world was ending in 5 years. These guys aren't the only people, and we've had people around saying this, but right throughout history, people have been saying, oh, yep, cool, it's going to end next year, or it's going to end here, or in 20 years, or here and there, all the way back to the disciples. In fact, the disciples thought that Jesus was going and coming back in their lifetime. They wrote the Bible, and you can see in the way that Paul wrote his letters, there's part of Paul thinking that he's coming back. John didn't expect to die before Jesus returned. They all thought he was going to be there. This is nothing new. People were saying that, oh, this generation right now is the last generation. It might be. But we don't know, for we don't know when. God has said that, and I think it's a stupid thing to prophesy. I encourage you guys, please don't prophesy when the world's going to end. Because one of two things is going to happen. One, you're going to be wrong, and you'll really not get given any authority to what you say again. Or number two, if you're right, who's going to be around to congratulate you? Really, congratulate... There's no one there going to give you any credit. So it's the most... I don't get why people try and do this. But instead of talking like this, I want to focus on the fact of the second advent, that he's coming again. That Jesus is coming back. And I'm doing it again. I'm just missing my notes. What am I up to? brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what will this look like? John said, behold, I see the heavens open and a rider on a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True, and he's got a white robe that's stained in blood, and the angels are with him. We look at Jesus, and the Jesus that's coming, he's not meek and mild. He's powerful. He's able to enact justice. He's able to enact judgment. He comes in mighty splendor. He comes in power. He comes ferocious. He comes with a mighty army. He comes with victory in his hands. He comes with wrath and anger and power and love and majesty, King of kings, Lord of lords, his supremacy, surrounded by the glory of God. The first thing about that is this. It's actually the Lord coming. Some people say that, oh yeah, Jesus isn't coming back in person. Well, yeah, he's coming. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just a thing. This is why we spoke about the resurrection a couple of weeks ago, that he actually rose again with flesh. Flesh and bones. I'm not going to go into why it says flesh and bones and not flesh and blood, but it's not just spirit. He's recognizable. He's distinctive. He'll come from heaven. He's ascended. He's in heaven at the moment. What's it mean that he'll come from heaven? It means he will come with authority, the authority to judge, the authority to bring his power, the authority to bring destruction on the earth, the authority to rule the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords. It means that every earthly leader and government has to bow to him. He'll appear in the sky, in the clouds being for the unrighteous. It will be judgment, clouds of judgment. For us, clouds of glory and joy and just a blessing. He will come with power and great glory. Here's something really cool. He comes with the armies of heaven, with military might. He's not coming alone. He will come with a shout. See, last time Jesus came, we got these cool songs about him. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Like meek and mild Jesus, little baby Jesus. Almost powerless. The word actually said this about him. He shall not strive, nor cry, nor shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He was meek and mild. He was a baby. He could have easily been killed or destroyed, but not this time. He doesn't come quietly in some little city at night. He comes with a mighty shout as our Lord, as our ruling Savior. He comes with might, sending forth judgment unto victory. And this shout's his triumph. It's his triumph victory in the world. This shout is his shout of victory over death. Because when the shout comes, we rise from the dead. The righteous rise and go with him. This is his shout. He will come with the voice of archangels. Now, angels, from the beginning of time, have been quiet. They've come a couple of times and spoken to people, but in general, they're quiet. They go around ministering to us and taking care of our needs and bringing the blessing of God, but people don't believe in them because we don't see them, but this is going to end. So instead of being quiet angels, they're going to be noisy. It's not Gabriel that said, oh, yep, you're going to be with child. It's Michael, the archangel of victory, the protector of Israel, that will come with a loud shout. And when he shouts, he will actually call all the angels in existence to the location. Countless, more than the stars in the sky, the angels number. They will all be there on hand, not on hand just to sort of witness it, but they will actually be Jesus' army in the sky appearing. I wonder how people respond to that shout. I wonder how we will act when we hear that shout. Will we be filled with joy, or will we be shaking in our boots? It just They bring the doom of God, that the enemies of God will experience wrath that's been held up. He'll come with a trumpet. That's why it's the instrument to play, go the trumpet. Heaven will tear open. Jesus will come forth with a mighty trumpet sound. It'll have impact on the nations. It's a trumpet sound of war against those that haven't accepted him. It's a trumpet sound upon Israel. It will bring the final fulfillment. We've seen the fulfillment of Passover. Jesus died. We've seen the fulfillment of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. It'll be the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. The glory of God, the splendor of God. And above all, it'll impact the church, because here we are, those that are in him will rise from the dead. For the very first time, as the family of God, we will be alive together. What an amazing day that'll be. Seeing all our brothers and sisters in God together. Billions of us. Billions of us. Just there and you go, wow, I stand with this multitude and bring glory to him. What an amazing day it'll be. I love how Paul finishes the passage in the next verse. He goes on, he says in verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. We're to be encouraged by this. Jesus is coming again with a trumpet sound, with the voice of an archangel. We're to be encouraged by this, lifted up. It begins with the question, we don't want you to be uninformed, and that's where I sort of want to be next week. We don't want to be uninformed about death. Come on, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you left. You said, because I go to the Father, I prepare a place for you. And because I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you there with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you went to the Father. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you did everything for us here. But Lord, we thank you that we have a hope of glory in the future, that you are coming back again, that you're not done with us. You're not finished with us, Lord. But you are coming back for your church, coming back for your bride. And we look forward to that day with great anticipation. And Lord, we just ask that as we look at this over the next while, that you would show us, there's many things you say in your word on what this actually means for our lives and our lifestyle. And Lord, help us be prepared for that and ready for that and respond to this in the way that you want us to. And let's just stand and worship. And as we do, just let that hope overwhelm your heart. If you do need prayer for anything tonight, for healing, for infilling of the Spirit, for understanding purpose, maybe you need to get your life right with him, you need someone to pray for you, the altar's open. We'd love to pray with you. But let's just, as we worship, just let the hope of his glory and his coming again fill our hearts.